This is Memorial Day weekend. That's a U.S. federal holiday in which we remember those who lost their lives in military service. And every time this rolls around, I always remember my first cousin, Ronnie Howard. Ronnie was born just 5 months before me. He was a very close friend. He was the son of my favorite Uncle Herbert. And Ronnie was tall. He had a southern accent, so the say hi took him 10 minutes. Hi, y'all. And he was a skilled mechanic and winsome with people. One summer, we did a construction job together, and we were surrounded all summer with burly but yet skilled construction workers. And there was one particular carpenter that I will never forget. He was handsome, he was skilled, and he was deeply in love with Jesus Christ. He did excellent work, and whenever he shared his faith, he never did it on company time. But every day, this courageous Christian at lunch would gather all these rough construction workers, and he would disarm us. Every day I would see him take out his little New Testament, and he would say, "Gentlemen, do you mind if I share scripture with you?" Nobody ever resisted. He'd read scripture, pray over us. And that was that. He'd do it every day. One particular day, he did that, and then he focused on my cousin Ronnie. And in front of everyone, he led Ronnie to Jesus Christ. Now, the fall came, and I went off to the University of Georgia, and Ronnie joined the Marines, and he went to Vietnam. And he was serving there as a private first class with great distinction. Came time for his first tour of duty to end. He came home and married a girl, and then he went back. And he only had 3 days left, and he was killed. And it was March the 16th, 1969. Often I go over to that memorial, and I find the right row in the right place, and I rub my fingers across Ronnie. And I remember every detail of standing by his casket, looking down at him, and thanking God for a courageous Christian who led him to Christ, and thanking God that he embraced the light of Christ. It makes all the difference in the world. Now, I'm telling you that story because it's Memorial Day and because Ronnie embraced the light of Jesus Christ. Made all the difference. And our text today, Luke chapter 11, 29 to 36, is all about responding to the light of Jesus Christ. That's why I've titled this message, "What Are You Doing with the Light?" And the text has two simple, clear points. Point number one, the light of Christ is shining. And point number two, we are responsible to respond to the light. So let's let this text examine us, go through those points one at a time. First, the light is shining. Notice how the passage opens. And the crowds were increasing, and Jesus began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign. Yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah." Now the context is that Jesus has just cast a demon out of a man. Last week we saw that the religious leaders responded by accusing Jesus of being in league with the devil. He refuted them. But the other people who were amazed said in verse 16 of the last chapter, "We want a sign from you." Now, what they were saying is, "We've seen these miracles, but do something miraculous, dazzle us, entertain us." And now Jesus is responding to those who want a sign. And the text says that he could read their thoughts. He always knows the motives. And he knew that they were not interested in a relationship with God. They were interested in entertainment. They were interested in being dazzled. And they wanted Jesus to do some things that would entertain them. But he saw right through it. And Jesus, it says right here, the crowds were increasing. He's very popular. He is no people pleaser, because what does he say to them? You're wicked. Now let me tell you something about that little word wicked. Did you notice when we read the text, it says if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness? The word bad is the same word wicked. It means that you don't see well. And he says you're a wicked generation, and no sign's going to be given you beyond what I've already shown you except the sign of Jonah. Which means I'm going to keep coming after you and give you the ultimate sign. Now let's put this in its context. Why would Jesus say you're wicked for wanting signs when the light of Christ is about to blind you? Here's why. Because everybody has light from God. Everybody. And what you do with the light determines whether you're wicked or not. How does everybody have the light of God? Here's what the Bible teaches. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, everybody knows without excuse that from creation, if you just look at what's around you, there is a God who created everything. Folks, the bottom line is you're either an accident or you're created. And if you're created, there's a creator and you owe him your life. And the Bible says our tendency is to see that and suppress it. We don't want to really be accountable. In addition, there's light not only from creation, but in your conscience. Romans chapter 2 says that God has written his law in every single human heart. We all have a built-in ought. And we know that we don't live up to our own standards, and that makes us feel guilty. That's designed to push us to call out for mercy, but the normal response is to push God away. So here are these people that had creation, conscience, and the Christ himself. He sees right through it, and he says, I'm not going to give you any more signs except the ultimate sign. You're going to get the sign of Jonah. Now, what's Jesus doing? He's talking to a Jewish audience. He's going to take them back to their Old Testament scriptures, and he's going to remind them of the story of Jonah. Now, I want you to look what he says, verse 29b and then verse 30. None will be given you but the sign of Jonah, for just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to those in this generation. Now, reading the book of Jonah, it's a fascinating short story. It's only 48 verses, one of the most masterful short stories ever written. First of all, point out, Jesus believed Jonah was real. Historical accuracy. He is saying, so real, I'm going to base a sign on it. And as he was a sign to the Ninevites, so I will be to you. Well, what do we know about Jonah? Jonah happened to be a prophet under a king in northern Israel named Jeroboam in the 700s BC. It happened to be a time when Israel flourished, and Jeroboam expanded the borders even beyond the days of Solomon. It was a prosperous time, and his prophet was Jonah. He was the man. And then God comes to Jonah and says, I want you, my prophet, to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh happened to be the largest city in the world at that time, 600,000. It was the capital city of their arch enemy, the Assyrians. The Assyrians were brutal. You think ISIS is bad, it makes them look like Boy Scouts. That's what Assyria was like. They chopped off heads, they skinned people alive, they slaughtered women and children. They had no mercy. And God says to Jonah, I want you to go to their capital city and preach. Now, Jonah ran. He went down to Joppa on the coast of Israel, got in a boat, and he was headed to Spain. In that day, that was as far as he could possibly go. God chases his prophet, sends a storm. The sailors on the ship cry out to their God, and they discover he's a prophet of God. And Jonah says, your only solution, throw me overboard. They cry out for mercy to God, get saved, throw him overboard, and a great fish story. The fish swallowed Jonah. And in the belly of that fish, he cries for mercy. The fish spits him out. He gets commissioned again. He goes to Nineveh and he walks through the city and he has one simple message. 40 days and you're going to burn. And to everybody's astonishment, one of the greatest revivals in all of history. Everybody repents and gets right with God. Now, Jesus says, as he was a sign to them, so I will be to you. Now, let me tell you something interesting. God's timing is amazing. Right before Jonah showed up, we know that there were two plagues that came through Nineveh. We also know that there was a solar eclipse. We also know that they worshiped the fish god. And Jonah was delivered out of the belly of a fish. Timing was amazing. Revival came. Now, did you see what Jesus said? Look at every word. So will the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, Jesus referred to himself 84 times in the Gospels as the Son of Man. That was a human title and a divine title. When he used Son of Man, he predicted, I'm going to die for your sins. And he predicted, I will rise again and I will come back. Now, just as Jonah was a sign, he died in that fish, so to speak, came out, preached repentance. So I, the Son of Man, will die for your sins, rise again, and I'm preaching repentance. That is the sign of Jonah. But Jesus isn't done. He's got another Old Testament story, and he takes them to the Queen of Sheba. And this is fascinating. Look at verse 31. The Queen of the South, that's the Queen of Sheba, will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, first of all, you need to know how great Solomon was in the day of the Queen of Sheba. He was the most renowned, famous king on the planet in that day. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 4, 29 to 34. Just listen to every word. Now, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all of the wisdom of Egypt. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke about animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Now, Solomon had a prosperous empire and a fleet of ships that were stationed in what is now known as modern-day Yemen. And that's where the Queen of Sheba came from. She was so awed by this king, she got a delegation together with lots of gold, 5 tons of gold, precious jewels and spices, and had an audience with Solomon. Now, you've heard the little phrase, I didn't know the half of it. That came from her. She said that about Solomon. I didn't know the half of it. And the text tells us in 1 Kings and Chronicles that she put her faith in Solomon's God. She came 1,200 miles just to hear Solomon. Now, Jesus says, just as she came, then I want you to know that you've got the very greater than Solomon in your midst. That's who I am. Now, that's the story Jesus told. So what? Here are three things we should draw from this. Three truths. Number one, come to terms with the identity of Jesus Christ. Did you see what Jesus just did? Number one, he's very popular and he stands up and he says to people, you're wicked for rejecting me. And let me tell you who I am. You've read your Old Testament? I'm greater than Jonah the prophet. I'm the ultimate prophet. You've heard of the wisest man who ever lived, the greatest king of Israel. You're looking at greater than Solomon. Now, listen, folks, come to terms with that. Jesus was either an egomaniac who was crazy, going around telling people, I'm God in the flesh and the whole Testament is about me. If you don't repent and get right with God, you'll go to hell. You're an egomaniac to say that. You're demonic or you're telling the truth. And this is what we need to come to terms with. People go around saying Jesus is just another alternative among many. You have not read your Bible. If you read John chapter 5, Jesus claimed to be equal with God the Father in seven different ways. You can never make Jesus equal with anybody else. He will not let you. He puts himself on a solitary throne and claims to be your only hope of salvation. That's what we need to come to terms with. Second thing we can draw from this. According to Jesus, judgment's coming. And the judgment is based on your response to the light. Did you see that? In Jonah's day, the Ninevites, pagans, had light from the prophet. They responded. Queen of Sheba had light from Solomon. She responded. And Jesus is saying God's ultimate revelation is here. What are you going to do with the light? Judgment is based on how you respond to the light. Now, do you know this answers a question I get all the time? Well, if Jesus is the only way, what about those who've never heard of Christ? Glad you brought that up, because this text addresses that. Here's the principle. God reveals himself to everybody, everybody, through creation, through your conscience, through culture. And if you respond to the light you have, he will send the light of Christ to you. That's why missionaries are all over the world. That's why Jonah went to Nineveh. That's why the Queen of Sheba was drawn to Solomon. They were responding to the light, and God keeps sending the light. If you're burdened for those who've never heard, then don't complain against God. Go to them. Send missionaries. Pray for them. Join God in his work. There's a third truth we can draw from this. Everybody's going to face judgment. Did you see it? Judgment is for everybody. Now, folks, if you don't like Jesus talking about judgment, then come to terms with this. Jesus said more about hell than anybody else in the whole Bible. Hell is mentioned in the New Testament 32 times. 23 of those fell from the lips of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ did the most to deliver us from hell. He died and took our hell for us on the cross. And he rose from the grave and he came to rescue us from ultimate judgment. Now, do you believe in an ultimate judgment? Do you actually believe that that's going to happen? If you don't, let me tell you the consequences of not believing it. If there is no ultimate judgment, then face the truth. Then there is no ultimate meaning. There is no ultimate right and wrong. People who do you wrong are going to get away with it. You have no basis to forgive them. Just get them back, because nothing matters. But if there is a judgment, and Jesus was telling the truth, then the question is, what hope do I possibly have? Let me tell you the hope. The one who's greater than Jonah, the one who's greater than Solomon. Now look at what Jesus is actually saying. Greater than Jonah, who foreshadowed death and resurrection. That's his first coming. Greater than Solomon. All of the nations came to Israel to sit at the feet of Solomon. Jesus said, one day he will come back and he will rule the world and all the nations will come and sit at him. He's the second coming. Do you know what Jesus is actually saying? I'm the storyline of the whole Bible. Here's the whole Bible in four words. Creation, fall into sin, God redeems, and God restores. And Jesus is saying, redemption and restoration comes from me. That is a powerful message. We love missions at Cherrydale, and I love to collect missionary stories. And in Greenland, when the missionaries first went there, they sent a young man who started by preaching the law. He gathered the people, taught the Ten Commandments, and these people who were doing all kinds of sins got 10 times worse. So they fired that missionary, sent another one in. Second missionary, he does nothing but preach that Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose again. Everybody's converted. Their morality completely changes. And they were wondering, why did you reject the first guy and respond to the second one? And they said, here's what changed us. We can't sin against a love like that. We can't sin against a God who would enter the human race, die for our sins, take our hell for us, and rise again. That changes our heart. So the first point, the light is shining. And Jesus is claiming, I am the ultimate, final, full revelation of God. His light is shining. Second part of this message, Jesus gives a warning. It's actually the only command in this whole passage. Look at verse 35. Here's the warning. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. It's followed up by a promise. Look at the next verse. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. Now Jesus closes this passage with a warning and a promise, but look what's right before it. Look at verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar or under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. Do you know what Jesus is saying? He just finished saying, I'm the ultimate light. Now he's telling us the purpose. The purpose is to let you see. If you see who I really am, then I came to shine my light on you. And look at what he says next. He begins to apply it directly to us. The eye is the lamp of your body, and when your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light, but when it's bad, your body will be full of darkness. Now, what is Jesus getting at? First of all, he's saying, I am the light. I'm always shining. That's why I came. Respond to the light. I came to seek and save the lost. Then he says, your eye is the lamp of your body. And if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If your eye is good, your body will be full of light. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is your perception. That how you see things reveals your heart and what's really going on inside of you. Let me give some examples to make this crystal clear. You see a beautiful child. One person sees a child created in the image of God. They delight in that child and they want to bless them. The other person looks at the same child and says, it's a nuisance and an irritant and I don't like children. Now they see the exact same thing, but what they see reflects what's going on in their heart. Businessmen, I see customers that I can exploit and rip off because it's all about me. Or I see the exact same customer, it's my joy to serve them for the glory of God and to meet their needs. Difference, see the same thing, what's going on in your heart. What do you see when you see people who are not like you? Those from other lands, refugees, foreigners. How do you think about them? If you think, what are you doing here? You're a bother. I don't like you. That's revealed your heart. Or, I'm so glad God brought you here so I can love you, serve you, and pray for you. That's what Jesus is getting at. Now, I like to listen to Car Talk on Saturday. Do you guys know that radio program? And I laugh my head off. And it was interesting, I was driving around doing errands and listening to Car Talk on Saturday, and they had a gal call in and she said, I got this car I'm going to sell, and the water pump was leaking water, so I want some advice. Should I tell the person buying the car that I got a leaky water pump? How should I handle this? Now, they played around with that ethical question, and I kept thinking, uh-oh, and they came out with a right answer. And the right answer was, tell them, let them know, even offer to pay for that, reduce the price of the car for the water pump. Now, what was going on right there? How do you deal with the light? You know in your heart right and wrong. Are you going to respond to the light or suppress the light? Now, this week, I was with Maybelle in West Virginia, because every 2 years, she goes with the junior higher she teaches, and they go on a bike ride to way out in the middle of nowhere and camp. May can't camp anymore, so I take 2 days off for my wife. I'm in a hotel room reading, and then she has a place to stay at night, and then she goes and plays with the kids. So I read a fabulous book. Now, this is a secular book, but it astounded me how it lined up with Scripture, to the point I'm bringing it out, urging you to read it. Let me ask you a question first. Do you have any relationships? You're trying to communicate with somebody, and three things line up. You have issues that are emotional, you have issues you don't agree on, and the stakes are very high. Can you relate to this? That is called a crucial conversation. Now, how do you handle crucial conversations? You know what they discovered? People that are wise at handling crucial conversations excel at their work, excel in their relationships, even in their church life. So all they were sharing is, how do you respond to the light? And here's what they said. You know the key to being good at a crucial conversation? You know what the bottom line was? Quit being so stinking self-centered. Learn to apologize. Learn to listen before you speak. Be a little more humble. Realize other people are important too. Quit making up stories in your mind where they're the villain and you're the hero. It's basically saying, repent and get in line with the light. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, I want you to look at his warning. Look at verse 35. It's a warning. Watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Now, I got a question for you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's in you, you have the light of God, He's in you, the light will never go out, it'll always be there, but then what does Jesus mean? Watch out that the light within you is not darkness. Here's what I think He means. And this always puts the fear of God in me. He's talking about your conscience. Your conscience is mentioned in the New Testament 32 times. And here's how your conscience always works. Jesus said your conscience is like a window that lets the light in. It's not the light, it lets the light in. Your conscience also is like a judge. Remember, God has written His law in every single heart. So here's how your conscience works. There's a judge seated inside of you with the law in front of him. The light comes in through the window. When you violate one of the things the judge sees, he goes, eh. And if you respond in repentance, the window stays clean. If you tell the judge, be quiet, you put a smudge on the window. And if you keep telling him that, pretty soon the window is dark, the judge can't see, and he has nothing to say. Do you know what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18? If you don't maintain a good conscience, you will suffer shipwreck in your faith. What does he mean? The light within you has become darkness because you won't listen and you won't repent. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews is to show you that Jesus is superior to all the prophets, all the angels, superior covenant. It's all about Jesus. But running through Hebrews is strong warnings. It's a great warning book. Same exact message Jesus gives us. Watch out that the light within you doesn't become darkness. So here's what you find in Hebrews. You can trace it. This is how it works in our Christian life. First of all, you're walking with God, you're walking in the light, and then you begin to drift. Your prayer life slows down, you're no longer in the Word, you neglect fellowship, you just drift. But you never stop there, because if you keep drifting, second, you'll be deceived. You'll start believing lies. Life's not so bad without really putting Jesus first. If you don't stop there, you will go to the next level. You'll not only be deceived, you'll become dull of hearing. Now the Bible's uninteresting. It's like dry cereal. I don't care about it anymore. It never stops there. You go to the next level and you become defiant. You basically say to God, hands off, don't touch this. And if you stay there, you move to discipline. And he breaks you, and he comes after you so that you will go back to the light. This is what Jesus is saying. Now look at his promise at the end. Look at this, verse 36. If therefore your whole body is full of light, which means that when the judge speaks, you confess your sins, you keep saying yes to God, you see clearly, then he gives a wonderful promise. He says, it will illumine your whole body as the lamp illumines you and its rays. What is this saying? Jesus is saying, you can't really have me if you're not constantly repenting, constantly coming to the light. In 1 John, it tells us this, walk in the light. Keep confessing your sins. Keep walking with me. Keep seeking me. And if you walk in the light, you'll have fellowship. Relationships are great. And he'll cleanse you from all of your sin. This is why if you put Jesus on the throne of your life, let me tell you what you've got, what nobody else can have. You have this, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, as opposed to self-centered black hole darkness. Let me tell you what else you've got. You have burdens that come into your life and weigh you down. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. You learn from me and you'll find rest for your souls. You look at a chaotic world and you're going up in arms over the elections coming up and, oh, well, Matthew 6 on you. Don't you know there's a sovereign and a good God who's got your hairs numbered and even watching birds when they fall down? He's got you. Trust him. Live for his kingdom. We could keep going. You can handle criticism. You can handle grief. You can handle loss. If you're doing with the light what you're supposed to, believe it, repent, and yield your life to Christ. Now, I went through this whole chapter, and I'll tell you what hit me like a ton of bricks. I need one thing every day of my life. Repent. I need to turn from my selfishness and run back to Christ. And you know what's wonderful? Every time I come back, he always welcomes me. And I believe that's what he wants to do in our church family this morning. He can see every heart. He knows every violated conscience. He knows what you need. And the answer is come to the greater than Jonah, the greater than Solomon, and let him sit on the throne of your life, and you'll find life indeed. So I want to ask you to join me and say, Jesus, you've exposed my heart. I'm running back to you right now, today. I'm yours. Let's make a decision. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you never change because you're perfect. I thank you that you came to seek and save the lost, and you never quit seeking. I thank you that you can read every one of our hearts. You know what's going on inside, and you came to give us freedom and joy and hope and forgiveness. And I pray that today, starting with me, we would come running back to you and invite you to shine your light in our souls and heal us, that we can join you in your work. Lord, I pray that you would heal marriages, you'd heal broken relationships, you'd break stubborn habits, you'd heal grieving hearts, you'd pour out your hope in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.